inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The privilege we have to look into your word this evening, to gather here for prayer, to lift up the requests and the burdens of our hearts to you, a God who delights in having us come before you, humbly recognizing our desperate need for you. We are ignorant people, Lord. We need your wisdom. We are impotent people. We need your strength. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to trust you and to be like Caleb of old, and have the testimony that he had, that he wholly followed the Lord his God. May that be true in our lives as well, as we pursue your glory each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of men and women in the Bible, older saints, if you will, that are worthy to be remembered. In their walk of faith, their testimony of their love for the Lord God ought to continually be a great challenge for all believers to emulate. And Caleb is one of those older saints to be remembered. The Jews divided old age into three stages. Now, don't get mad at me. This is the Jews, all right? From 60 to 70, the commencement of old age. 71 to 80, the hoary-headed age. And a man over 80 was said to be well stricken in age or in years. And as we read that passage before us in Joshua 14, Caleb, as you heard and as you read, was 85 years of age at this time. And about that time, when most of us have been on Social Security for 20 years, Caleb was thinking of taking a mountain and getting his inheritance that God had promised him. He said, give me this mountain, in verse 12. He was a man who finished his life of faith well. And it was a great thing to finish well. It is a great thing for us to finish well in life. It'd be like the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. And we ought to all be striving to have that kind of a pursuit in our earthly journey. And Paul tells us of his fear of finishing up life as one who is cast upon God's rubbish heap. He said, lest I be a castaway. There in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. And that's a healthy fear. It should be a motivational fear for us, to not be a castaway, but a usable vessel that the Lord can continually use. There are many who start well, but finish poorly. Solomon started well. Lot started well. Demas started well. And the Word of God is strewn with the wreckage of people who started well but ended as castaways. And this is what we all have or will experience. We will become weak in body. Some of us already have experienced that in different degrees. But the important thing for the child of God is to be strong in spirit, strong enough to say to God, give me this mountain. In other words, Lord, I'm trusting in your promises and I'm claiming them for my life. Let the novice, let the weakling be content with the easy path. Let's take on a mountain before we die. When Abraham was 75 years of age, he left Ur of the Chaldees to become the father of all believers and to become known in heaven as the friend of God. And at the age of 80, Moses gave up shepherding his father-in-law's flocks there in Midian, become the one who would lead the people of Israel out of bondage there in Egypt and be the greatest lawgiver of all time. Caleb here, 85 years of age, when he set out to do battle with the sons of Anak and take that mountain for his family inheritance there in the land of promise. Three things we want to look at this evening. Here's an encouragement for us to make a great decision in the waking years of life. Notice that in verses 6 through 8. It's never too late to take on a giant or so, but it's better to start young. And Caleb, I believe, started young. He persevered in the perilous middle age years of life, and he finished very well indeed. We could say that he died with his boots on, serving the Lord. At a comparatively young age, Caleb was filled with a vision of a new Lord. He was filled with a vision of a new life and also a new land. You see, Caleb was born in Egypt, and he knew the wretchedness of slavery. He knew the sense of defeat that perhaps was there among the people of Israel. Constant humiliation. He knew the bite of the taskmaster's lash upon his back, the ever-present threat of death. And he longed for a deliverer, a savior, for someone to come and lead him and his people into a truly victorious life. He was tired of being kicked and cursed and beaten and bullied. And he made a biblical discovery. I believe that he had access to the book of Genesis, at least through the oral tradition. It was burned into his soul. And this verbal tradition of his people was written down by Moses and passed down to them. He knew the accounts there in Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And he knew about the Abrahamic covenant. And he remembered what God had told Abraham. He remembered that many centuries ago, God foretold that the seed of Abraham would be strangers in a foreign land. They would be oppressed for 400 years, but would find their freedom in the fourth generation. And he remembered also that there had been a stir among the Hebrew slaves there in Goshen about the time that he was born. His parents talked about it. A man named Moses, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, had thrown his lot in with the Hebrew slaves. He had come to them as their kinsman redeemer. Yet they rejected him. And it was all familiar history, but it was the fourth generation that gripped the soul of Caleb. He spelled it out. Four generations. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. That was it. Moses had come. He had been rejected, but he was coming again. And Caleb's generation had to be the generation that would witness the return of the kinsman redeemer. And from that point on, a new Lord with a capital L filled his vision. He made a great decision in the waking years of life. And as believers in the Lord, we are no longer under bondage to sin. We are assured of a new life in Christ because we have a new Lord. He is our Lord. And we're bound for a new land, heaven. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator when? In the days of your youth." Remember him now. Make that decision, young people. And continue to draw upon that decision, those of us who are well stricken in years, getting up in age, that he indeed is worthy to follow. Wholly follow the Lord. That's repeated three times in our passage this evening. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, his God. There was a great dedication in the working years of life in verses 9 through 11. And Moses did return armed with might and miracle. Water had been turned to blood. You remember the plagues that Moses brought upon the land of Egypt? Dust was turned into lice. Hail and fire fell from heaven. Egypt swarmed with frogs and flies and locusts. Darkness and death visited the land. Caleb learned what it meant to be put under the shelter of the blood. He was baptized unto Moses there in the cloud and in the sea. And Paul recounts that and gives it a spiritual meaning and weight and significance when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2. Caleb gathered with God's redeemed people around the table there in the wilderness. And he went to Mount Sinai and he learned how to order his life according to the law of God. He drank from the riven rock and he feasted on that bread from heaven as well. And again, Paul recounts that in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 4. Caleb and the nation, having come out of Egypt now, have arrived at Kadesh Barnea. And as one of the 12 spies, and that's recorded for us in Numbers 13 and verse 6, he had a taste of the promised land, a taste of all that awaited him there in Canaan. One taste of the fruits of Canaan spoiled his appetite, no doubt for the onions and the garlic and the leeks that they had so much in abundance there in Egypt. After that foretaste, the vision of a new land and a new life in Canaan drew him onward. And in that majority report, the 10 spies told of great fenced cities. I think we read about that here in verse 12. Great fenced cities. They had seen the sons of Anak, giants there in the land. They had seen themselves as grasshoppers compared to those giants. How are we ever going to defeat them? How are we ever going to get into those cities? Not Caleb and Joshua. They believed God's word concerning conquering Canaan. That God was going to fight for them and God was going to give them that land. When others saw cities walled up to heaven, Caleb saw cities that would be reduced to rubble. When others saw giants, Caleb saw God as the great and mighty God. When others saw a dangerous and a dreadful and diabolical foe, Caleb saw only a defeated foe. When others only saw foes, Caleb saw fruit. Boy, what a difference our perspective is when we have a new vision of a new Lord, a new life, and a new land that we're heading toward. When others looked at and focused on problems, Caleb looked at and believed the promises of God. Joseph had said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Genesis 15, verse 24. And Caleb believed those words. When so many of his countrymen grumbled, you can maybe see that here in the picture as Joshua and Caleb are saying, hey, God is going to fight for us. But many of them grumbled and complained and fretted and found fault and fought among themselves. Yet Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Great walled cities, we have a great, wonderful God. Big, mean giants, we have a big, majestic God. Dangerous, dreadful foes, there's delightful, delicious fruit to enjoy. So here's the testimony of Caleb. And I wonder if we would aspire to have it said of our life and testimony. There is an individual who wholly followed the Lord God. Caleb, at 85 years of age, could look back over those years and give this testimony to Joshua, I have wholly followed the Lord. Early in his life, Caleb had learned the lesson of positively trusting God. That name Caleb in the Hebrew means faithful or wholehearted. There's another aspect to it as well. It could also refer to the name dog. Now, dogs are faithful. They're wholehearted toward their master, loyal, loving. And that certainly could have been an aspect here that fits Caleb as well. He was faithful and wholehearted. His father, Jephunneh, gave him that name without knowing that Caleb would demonstrate the meaning of that name in his whole life. Faithful, wholehearted. He decided early in his life that he was going to follow the Lord God, and he followed him fully, faithfully, and fearlessly, even when people took up stones to throw at him for his stand. Nobody was going to turn him aside from following the Lord. He was going to go where God was going. He would be hard at his heels, wherever that may be. And as it turned out, following the Lord involved 40 years of wandering here and there and everywhere in the wilderness, up and down that howling wasteland. And it was all that because God was leading his people. God led them in the wilderness. I mean, they just didn't wander aimlessly. God was leading them and trying to teach them dependence and trust in me, guiding his people. And Caleb was content to follow his leading. I wonder if we are content to follow the leading of the Lord in our lives, or if we're going before him and saying, you know, I know better than you, God. This just doesn't seem to be working your way, but this is my way. That's not going to work as a child of God. There was also a great determination in the weaker years of life. Caleb was determined to end his life on earth well, his life of faith well. I want you to think of South America. That's pretty tough for David and Christy to do. And think of the Amazon River. Get it in your mind's eye? Well, I'll help you here, I think. There you go. The dark blue ribbon there across from west to east is the Amazon. You can see all of the tributaries and the creeks and the rivers that join with it along the way. 3 miles high in the snow-capped Andes in Peru is where it begins. And at the source, this river is only 70 miles from the Pacific. And yet it flows nearly 4,000 miles across the width of the continent toward the Atlantic. In the beginning, a tiny trickle comes down the mountain, begins a long, eventful journey to the sea, and the stream takes its time and it wends its way. It draws the water from over 200 other streams and brooks into its embrace until it is a full-fledged river. And it flows through mountain passes, bursts with explosive force into the green wall of the jungle below and becomes an inland sea, draining nearly half of South America. And at the mouth of the river, the banks stand 90 miles apart. That's huge. When the Amazon reaches the end of its journey, there at the Atlantic Ocean, it refuses to die. The power and the drive of that river are so great that it floods the ocean with fresh water up to 100 miles offshore. The current can be seen 200 miles out at sea. Now, why did I say that? Why did I give that illustration? Well, I think Caleb was like the Amazon River. He refused to consider for a moment that he had reached beyond the hoary-headed age and was now well stricken in years. No, he said, give me this mountain. Let me give you another example of an individual who was a powerful testimony to God's people. George Mueller. You've heard that name before, I'm sure. He'd reached the age of 70. He'd already accomplished more than a half dozen ordinary men could accomplish in their combined lifetimes. And his work with orphans started out with a handful of supplies. that amounted to a tiny trickle. Some small change, 3 dishes, 28 plates, 3 basins, 1 jug, 4 mugs, 3 salt stands, 1 grater, 4 knives, 5 forks. Yet the work would grow and grow. You remember that little chorus, little is much when God is in it? We find it here. Eventually, there were 5 large buildings and a considerable staff and 2,050 boys and girls in his orphanages. Think about that for a moment. Mueller would see some 10,000 homeless boys and girls housed and fed and clothed and educated and settled in gainful employment. And he had given away large sums of money to help Sunday schools and day schools at home and abroad, circulated nearly 2 million Bibles and Testaments, distributed over 3 million books and tracts. It was really a hopeless task to try to calculate the cost of all of that. The dollar amount would be staggering. Yet Mueller, a poor man, obtained every penny by asking God for it. He did not ask anyone else for so much as a penny. He brought his requests and made them known to God and God alone. At the age of 91, again, that would be in that well-stricken in years category, he said, I'm very near the end of my earthly pilgrimage. Still, I am able to work every day and all day too. I preach 5 or 6 times a week besides. I am unspeakably happy. Here is truly an amazing Amazon-type man. And Caleb is one of those as well. He says in verse 11, Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Oh, that we'd be able to say that. He knew the fight would be fierce. That mountain would have to be stormed. It would be an uphill battle all the way. It would be tedious. Great fenced cities were walled up to heaven. They would have to be taken by a long and stubborn siege. He knew the fight would be dangerous. There were giants there, the sons of Anak. But Caleb was not deterred. He had his eye on the land. The land that God had promised him. He'd been thinking of that new land ever since he was a slave there in Egypt in that house of bondage. And what he wanted was an abundance entrance into that land. There's a hymn writer by the name of Johnson Oatman who put it this way, and you're familiar with this hymn. I'm pressing on the upward way. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Notice the confidence and the trust that Caleb had in his Lord. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. That was Caleb's victorious philosophy of life. He was counting on the Lord's presence, the Lord's power, and the Lord's promise. Alan Redpath, who is a former pastor of Moody Church, this is many years ago, was crossing the Atlantic on the Queen Elizabeth, the world's largest liner at the time. A smudge of smoke was seen on the far horizon, and eventually resolved itself into the SS United States, the world's fastest liner. So we have the world's largest liner and the world's fastest liner. And as the fast ship drew alongside and passed Redpath's ship, the skipper of the United States flashed the message to the skipper of the Queen Elizabeth. And it said this, "You're very beautiful, but you're very slow." Back came the reply, "It is not meet for the royal lady to keep fast company." Well, Redpath got to know Queen Elizabeth's engineer, and that man took him down to the boiler room to see the engines. There are four giant boilers, two enormous propeller shafts going out to the blades. The shafts were 450 feet long. That's 150 yards of solid steel. And Alan and the engineer could hear the thrash of the four giant propellers driving all 82,000 tons of that mighty floating hotel across the Atlantic. And Alan said this, "I suppose those propellers must be going around at an enormous rate." And the engineer replied, "It's evident that you are no engineer. I could get those propellers going around so fast that they'd dig a hole in the water and the ship would slow down and stop with the propellers going at full speed. I have 48 engineers on the ship and they're continually calculating the ratio between revolutions per minute in the engine room and the steadiness at the point of drive." Notice that last statement, steadiness at the point of drive. What an appropriate way to describe Caleb's life. The secret of that great ship was steadiness at the point of drive. And that was the secret of Caleb's life. He wholly followed the Lord his God. And I think that's the secret of a productive Christian life. What a lesson for us to learn here from the life of Caleb. And I think it's found in that phrase, he wholly followed the Lord his God. God will bless each and every child of God who does that. He's not looking for us to partially follow him. To follow him one day and not the next. He's looking for us to follow him every moment of every day. To wholly follow him. Make that decision early. To wholly follow the Lord. Dedicate your whole life to that decision. Determine to stick with that decision, even in the weaker years of life. Well, how can God use me? I'm getting weak, disabled. I'm not able to do. My strength is fading. God can still use you in a great way. We dedicate our life to him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," Paul writes, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What a great verse to take as a verse to motivate us, to help us to demonstrate a steadiness at the point of drive in serving our God. "Give me this mountain." There's a song I remember singing this number of many, many years ago, and maybe some of you will remember it as well. "I want that mountain." I'm just going to read the verses here in the chorus. It goes like this. "I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry, I want that mountain, it belongs to me. And the chorus says, I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me." How many are familiar with that? Good. We could almost sing it, but I think we'll refrain. "There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness. I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain. It belongs to me." And then the last verse. "One faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height has vowed that he's the one to make me flee. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain. It belongs to me." Now there's the last verse. "Let every giant of distress and unbelief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness. I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain. It belongs to me." Well, those could be words that Caleb had in his heart. And as he saw that mountain, he saw the great fenced city and the giants there in Hebron. He said, "My God will give me this mountain, and I'm going to take it for his glory. What mountain are you facing? What giants are in your life that seem to be impossible to overcome? Just remember, we have a great and mighty God who can help us to be victorious in our Christian walk. Wholly follow the Lord. That's the theme. Father, thank you for the life of Caleb, the principle that he lived by, that he was going to trust you completely. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for our lack of trust at times, and that we are not fully following you and trusting in your word. Help us, Lord, to see that we have wonderful promises, great, exceeding, precious promises to claim, and that you have given to us to be overcomers in this life, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. And we thank you for that. So bless us, Father, as we leave here tonight, that we would indeed wholly follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer requests, you may have some. Pray for David and Christy. They'll be flying out tomorrow to soggy Florida. Wow. They are just getting inundated by rain down there in Miami and Fort Lauderdale, so pray for them. 25 wedding anniversary today. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, David and Christy. Happy anniversary to you. Amen. Hope you have a great time down there. Bring your your wetsuits. Flip-flops, yes. More than that. We'll pray for them as they'll be heading down there. Other requests that you may have. Obviously, the one from the Graffs. Remember them in prayer. Pray for Ben and Amy in Africa as they continue to transition back to their ministry there. Others, pray for Felicia Harmon, still in Uruguay. Be flying back sometime in July.